We started last week kind of on a series about, well, Pastor Paul started it 2 weeks ago, a series on faith. And just want to continue on with that message and that thought, using going back to a series of messages I preached in 2005, just working them through again and just hoping that they'll bless you as much as they've been blessing me. So I was thinking about what would it have been like, you know, in the Garden of Eden. Like, imagine every day just working in the garden, you know, being there together, Adam and Eve, like with the animals, taking care of the garden, every day getting to walk with God, every day getting to talk to Him, ask Him whatever questions we want, you know, just spending time with the one who created everything, the one whose word held everything together, the one who spoke, and there was life, there was trees, there was plants, there was water and dry ground, there was stars, and there was all this, and it was perfect, and it was good. And every day in the garden. And we started talking last week about faith, you know, focus on the positive, you know, affirm yourself, imagine God could do something good, trust in the Lord always, and hope in God. We talked about these things, and really, a lot of this stuff about faith goes back, and all goes back to this. We either believe that God's word is true for what it says, or we don't. Faith is believing that God's word is true more than our circumstances being true. So I think about, where was the first really example where we went wrong with this? And I was thinking about Eve. Because the question then, and the question still today, is this. Did God really say? Did God say? Because Eve was in the garden and everything was perfect. I don't even know. Like, what? I'm guessing if I was there, I might have messed it up too, just to be honest. But I'm hoping I wouldn't have, but they did, and so we're stuck with this for now. But Eve, you know, was like, Satan was talking to her, and the only thing that she didn't have was the fruit on that tree. And what the devil said to her was to question what God had really said. Sometimes we question what God says. We have the thought come to us, did God really say? I know when I go through struggles. I know, like last year, I was really thankful because God healed me of headaches for 25 years, like headaches every day, almost every day. I go through a 500, you know, pill thing of ibuprofen about once every 2 months. I just eat them like candy every day. And God healed me in a day. And I was just enjoying being free from pain. And I was just enjoying that. And it was so beautiful and it was so good. And I was like, yay, man, I feel like I'm young again. And about 3 months later, this guy came up behind me and stopped really fast in the back of my car. Right? So then I was 3 months free from pain. And then over the last 7 or 8 months, I was just struggling again in pain all the time, every day, just feeling pain. And I'm like, oh, I just want to be healed. And thank God I am. You know what? I'm healed today. I'm good. God's been good. I'm feeling great again. God's good. But in the middle of that process, you think I would have learned in the last one that God is true, His word is true, that He wants me to be free. Go back to the story in Mark where the guy said to Jesus, well, if you would, I could be healed. And Jesus said, of course I will. Of course. And so like this whole thing again, and I'm like, so I'm having this battle in my mind again. Like, so I don't know. Is like, why am I going through this? Why? And I'm like, all these thoughts are coming into my mind and creating these different, you know, situations and arguments and things like that. And I'm like, The predominant thought, maybe not expressed in exactly the same words, but was, did God really say? Is it really for everybody? But what about that person? And what about that? What about this? What about that? Because, like, if we want to look around us, we could see a lot of hurt. We could see a lot of sickness. See a lot of pain. We could see a lot of lack. And the world is going through some serious stuff right now. But did God really say? And God did really say. He did say that by my stripes, you are healed. Were healed, actually. so that it's already a done deal. It's finished. It's done. So Eve, though, because of believing that what God said wasn't really the truth, right? Because that's what it came down to, lived an inferior life. Lived with less and in less glory and in less power than what God had originally intended. We could agree? We can all agree, too, that when we leave this planet, right, and we get to heaven, that we're not going to experience pain anymore. We're not going to experience sickness. The Bible says there will be no more tears there, right? Now, you know, some people, you get to heaven and you see them in heaven, you might be saying, God, I'm starting to feel some tears come because I had hard enough time living with them on earth. I heard this is funny, maybe. It's not funny, really. Yeah, forget it. Okay. Somebody said this. It doesn't apply to me at all, but I still think it's kind of funny. It says the best lights you could see at Christmas time, the best Christmas lights you could ever see is the taillights of relatives leaving. Oh, well. So, good. Somebody laughed. So we have a choice whether to believe God's word is true or not. But there's so many thoughts, so many things, so many pressures that come up against us, and we have to make up our mind of what we believe. So today I want to talk about things we'll call mind monsters. Things that are trying to convince you that what God said is not really true. Things like fearful imagination. So like, you know, when your kid's coming home, like we're just have a son that turned 16 and he's going to get his license soon, we hope, before he's 20 or something. But, you know, like, so Christine's kind of worried about that at the beginning, thinking about, you know, her boy being out there on the road. And, you know, sometimes when you have young people on the road and they're home 5 minutes late, you get all panicky, fearful imagination, right? When you feel, you know, like I know John Wasner was coming to church a couple weeks ago and he was getting some pains in his chest and they stopped the hospital, get checked out. But sometimes those things just cause fearful imaginations, right? Because they're real things and we try and figure it out and it causes fear. Guilt is another mind monster. Sometimes we feel guilty and we do stupid things, right? We spend our whole life. Some people spend their whole life doing what they don't really want to do and aren't really called to do because they feel guilty. Guilt is a mind monster. Worry. Worry is really just faith in reverse, really. Worry is just believing that what could happen will happen, and think about it long enough and run enough scenarios and it probably will happen. Sadness. The thought and the feeling that you're alone or that nobody cares and that there's no hope, these things. Assumptions, right? Assumptions are a big, big deal. We assume so much, and if we're going to assume anything, we should assume the best, right? When somebody walks in the building and they don't smile at us or they don't shake our hand or they don't, you know, give us that kind of extra attention that we want, we assume the worst. I always laugh because, like, I remember I dated a girl years ago, and every time we went somewhere, she felt like everybody was looking at her. And I'm like, babe, like, this not true. People don't even care really that much. It's not they don't care, but they're so busy worrying about their own self that they don't care about you that much. And sometimes we just get all these kind of things going on in our heads because we assume so much. Like, seriously, I don't know. I talked to a bunch of you this morning. Lots going on in your life. So you walk in the building and you think everybody's looking at you. They got lots going on in their life too. It ain't you that they're thinking about all the time. Right? But we assume all these things. We doubt. Right? We doubt. We say, yeah, I believe. And then we wonder. I think about communion. I think about this. Our first act really of faith toward God is to believe that what God said is true, that Jesus came to pay the price for our sin completely in full, that His grace covers it all, that He paid in full the price. And so many times we worry, oh, did I do something wrong? Can God still love me? Can Can his sacrifice still be enough for me? We worry. We worry about things, and we doubt, and we need to get control, because these things are willing to take just 1 minute of your time. They come in, they seem like your own thoughts. But if we give them that 1 minute, they'll take and they'll stay, and they'll have a cup of tea with you, and they'll hang around for a while. And next thing you know, they've moved in. They've taken over the room. If you have teenagers, you know how they take over rooms. Mind monsters will do the same thing with your life. They'll take over your life. Like, we have a man cave at home, but this man never gets to go in it because the other men in the house have taken it over. But mind monsters will do the same thing to you, right? They will take over your... If you'll just give them a spot, if you'll just give them a place and you'll just let it keep going and thinking about it, they'll decide to make your heart their home. I love this old song. Well, it's not that old. It was Integrity Hosanna Kids, I think it was on. But it said, Jesus, come and make my heart your home. Come and be everything I want and all I need. Right? Beautiful song. But so many times, these thoughts, these assumptions, these worries, these doubts come in, and they make our heart their home, and it pushes out our attention for Jesus and for what His Word says. And we need to be so, so careful. Yes. These thoughts enter your life in the same way as knowledge or wisdom, through your mind. They don't announce their entry or say, I'm a mind monster, I've come here to confuse you and to make you weak. They don't do that. No. They sneak in disguised as one of your own thoughts. They come in, and the major battlefield, really, of our walk of faith is in our minds, right? It's if whatever you think about for a little while and allow to keep thinking about, it's going to grow in your mind. And as soon as it's grown in your mind and it becomes this reality in your mind, it sinks into your heart, and it affects how you live. We need to realize that it starts in our thought life, and we need to get control over our thoughts. Over the next couple weeks, I hope we're going to be able to identify those things better, that we're going to be able to deal with them quicker, that we're going to be able to reject them and be able to live a life that's strong in God. Because, again, it's not all about us. God has called us as His church to bring glory to His name and shine His glory in the community that we live, in the places that we work, in the businesses where we shop, and the sports that we play. He's called us to show His goodness. But if we're so busy battling in our mind over these thoughts that just want to take us captive, we're never going to be able to do what God's called us to do. We need to set up a defense system around our minds so that all of our forward momentum will be wasted on energy it takes to process all the feelings and all the worries and all the assumptions that we've allowed to enter in that have invaded our mind. If we're going to be people that assume, let's be people that assume the best. Let's be good thinkers. Let's be those that assume good of people. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, if you want to look that up in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. Let's have a look for it. Hear those papers rattle. Okay, it says, we use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. I'm going to read it again. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of a life shaped by Christ. Fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of a life shaped by Christ. I brought some props. I was trying to find one of those balls with the shapes, but I have this instead. It's one of these puzzles that you got to fit the shapes. So this is our life shaped by Christ. Right? There's things that fit, and there's things that don't fit. So, you know, we find... I hope I could do this now. I wasn't very good at this, so I got one in, right? But then... You know, and sometimes we get these pieces that just don't fit. They don't fit anywhere into what we know and what God's Word says. But we try and shove them in. We might even try and like peel back a bit of the extra plywood and make it fit. But it doesn't fit, right? It doesn't fit. We need to take the pieces that don't fit and reject them. They don't belong. They don't belong with us. So we take the ones that do fit. And we shape our lives around that. Now, that might sound closed-minded, or it might sound like it's like really, you know, like, well, that's you know, not very open. But I think a lot of times that being too open-minded is overrated. Sorry, I'm a little bit, you know, having fun here, so if you could just bear with me for a minute, I'll get this done and we'll be able to move on. See, they're moving, they're shaping, they're fitting. And see, like, it takes some effort, right? Got to stop. We've got to take a bit of time, right? You all are sitting here waiting patiently for me to finish. But if we're going to live a life that's God-shaped, it takes some intentionality. It takes some filtering. It takes some, well, does that really fit there? Does it really belong? Is like when I feel like, you know, I'm going to give up on a relationship because it's too hard. Does that fit into this? Like when I say, well, you know what? Like maybe God's will is not for me to have peace. I'm just going to struggle with peace a bit. I'm just gonna worry. It's time to worry, right? The kid's like already 10 minutes late, not answering their cell phone, and I'm worried. And instead, we have to say, does this fit? Should we, you know, do it God's way or instead of our own way? Should we give this care to God? I heard this one pastor, I think it was Robert Morris, talking about prayer. And he was saying, number one thing, the Holy Spirit came to help bear our burdens. Right? He came to help. It's actually, the word is, he's our helper, and that he came to help carry the load. Well, the point he made was that we are God's sheep, right? So when you go on an expedition, how many people have ever heard of someone going and looking for some packed sheep, right? That, okay, we'll pack them up, we'll put some saddles on their back, and we'll load them up with stuff. How many people know that's what you do with sheep? You pack them up, you load them down with burdens so that they could walk and carry your load. They're not that kind of an animal. They're stupid, number one. They just go where they're told to go, but sometimes they fight that. And you know, there's lots of stories in the Bible about the lost sheep because they get lost a lot, and so, but when we as sheep try and carry a burden, it's not what we were intended to do. The intention was the Holy Spirit would come and carry the burden for us. That when we go into the prayer closet to pray, and when we come out and we're still carrying the burden, that we haven't really prayed. All we've done is griped. And I know that's harsh, but we need to learn to give our burdens and our cares to God. We need to make our life fit into what God's Word said instead of making God's Word fit into what our life experience is. I've had firsthand experience with God and His miracle-working power since I was a child. I remember when my family got saved. We would travel from place to place to place. Whenever we heard someone was sick, we used to have this old, I think at the time we had this green, like 67 or 66 Chevy van with the flat nose that hung over the front wheels, and we would get in that van as a family, and we'd go pray for people, and we'd see legs grow out, we'd see people healed like I would say 2, 3, 4 times a week. I remember, you know, like growing up in church here and seeing people. I remember Henriette had a big growth on her neck, right? At one time it's just gone, right? I remember a guy coming here for the first time, sitting in church during worship, and his back was messed up for years and years and healed right on the spot. I've seen miracles. Seen many miracles. I've seen times where every time I pray for someone, they die. Right? Like, seriously, I'm like, don't get me to pray. You're going to die for sure. Because, like, I don't know. Like, I mean, but I've seen, like, I've seen my own father die. Right? And so do I shape and do I bend and do I make God's word fit into that situation? Or do I trust that God's word is true and let God work out the situation? Like, a lot of times we don't want to talk about Job because Job, that's not really a good faith story, right? But Job, at one point in the story, right, said this about God, even if you slay me, I'll serve you and I'll love you. There's a point where we got to trust God, even though it doesn't look right. And we know that it wasn't God slaying Job. It was very clear at the beginning that the devil said, well, let me test him. Let me try him. We could read through Job. And you know what? Like, theologians have gone over these chapters a million times, and they could argue this a lot better than me, but I just read it plain and simple. Job said, one day, the thing I feared the worst has come upon me. The thing I've activated my faith on has actually happened to me. And so it happened. And so, but he was still willing to say, even when he thought it might be God, God, I love you. I trust you. Sometimes in the middle of the storm, we got to just say, God, I trust you. I trust you. And that your word is true. And I'm going to believe as long as there's breath in my lungs. And as long as there's, even sometimes when there's not breath, I pray one day I'm going to be able to raise someone from the dead by prayer and by see a miracle. That'd be so cool. I would love to see God work in that way. So God's word is true. The word says that Jesus paid the full price. I'm way off my nose. So, that verse again, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We use the powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of a life shaped by Christ. To say this in a different way, we then know the Word of God well enough so that we can compare what is in our mind with what is in the mind of God. Anytime that our thoughts don't match up with God's thoughts, we're to take that thought captive. We're not to allow that thought to be entertained by us. We can't let it into our minds, our hearts, but we must trust and we must take that thought captive and reject it. It all starts in the thought. If you let the thought in, if you the thought's knocking on the door of your mind and you say, well, come on in, let's sit and have a chat, after a while that thought becomes just not a random thought, but it actually does become your thought. And then after you think about it for a while, it becomes a warped philosophy, and then it becomes what you really believe in, and it forms your life. This is what it says. According to Philippians 4, verse 8, the things that we should think about or dwell on should have a certain standard. In Philippians 4, verse 8, if you want to look that up, take a moment. Have a moment. Look up Philippians 4, 8. I'm trying to get you to read your Bibles a little bit more in church. I know sometimes we can get lazy with the screen and just look at the screen, but it's good to bring your Bibles, underline stuff once in a while. So for the rest, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of a good report, if of any virtue and of any praise, think on these things. This is the filter for our mind. This is the filter for our thoughts. Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of a good report? Does it have virtue? Or does it bring praise? If it does, let it in. So if we read that verse again, I'm going to read it from the literal version instead this time. For the weapons, I'm going to start at verse 3. For the weapons of our warfare, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, are not fleshly, but powerful to God, to the demolition of strongholds, the demolishing of arguments and every high thing lifting up itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience. So I want to pay attention to sort of three words in there. arguments. Number one, it's what Eve did when she took from the fruit. She started arguing in her mind. Did God really say? Would it be really bad to be like God? Would it be like, could God really, you know, give up on me? Would I really die? What's death anyway? I don't know what death is. She started allowing these arguments to happen. Satan came as a snake and said, like, or as a serpent, and said, look, looks good, that fruit. Why don't you have some? There's thousands of trees in the garden bearing fruit, but this one looks really good. You should take some. Well, God said, no, if we take of it, we'll die. Already wrong thought, right? That wasn't what God said. And then she said, well, no, she said, he said, if we take it, we'll die. God said, if you eat it. So, wrong thought. And then every once in a while, my mind just goes, beep. So, Samson, you know, like Samson Samson lived under a vow that he would never cut his hair. He'd never drink wine or any alcohol. He would live a pure life before God. But Samson had this girlie named Delilah, and every time he was with her, he had these arguments. Well, yeah, I'm supposed to, but I'm here with her, and I still have strength. I'm here with her, and I still can do what I've always done. I'm still with her, and I could kill 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. I'm still with her, and I could tear off the gates of a city and carry them away. He had all these arguments, which eventually destroyed his life. And these arguments, they start out, and sometimes we think when we allow ourselves to do things or to think things that aren't right, and we don't see an immediate result, that it's okay. We look at sometimes people that we say really don't live for God, and we see them getting away with it, and we think, well, that's okay, they could do it, why can't I do it? We compare ourselves to other people and how they live, and we say, well, the Bible says that if we compare ourselves to others, it's not wise. Actually, it'll lead us down a path that's wrong. So we need to pay attention, and we need to deal with arguments in our life. We often argue with the truth. So we argue with the truth when we say, nobody loves me. I don't have any friends. Nobody cares about me. We argue with the truth because even if there's no one else on the planet that cares about you, Jesus said, I'm a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you. Nothing can separate you from my hand, not height nor depth nor anything. So it's a lie. But we muddle in it and we experience it as truth in our life because we allow the argument to continue. We could say, I'm going to move on. So high thing, second thing, is a high thing. It's a pretension. It's an unsupported claim or catastrophe that we create in our own mind. Right? Like I like this one. I've said it many times. I just can't take it anymore. 20 years later, still taking it. Can take a lot more than you think you could take. Right? But you have this catastrophe. You know, like I think about so many times where I've had these scenarios run about how everything's going to have wheels come off and crash and burn, and like the next day I wake up and it's a good day. Right? Never happened. But we create these catastrophes in our mind. You know, you feel a pain somewhere and you worry, well, what could it be? Could it be my heart? Could it be, oh man, like it's pain and it's, oh, I don't, you know, and you let your mind and all these huge things come into our minds and we just take hold of them and like we run with it. Oh yeah, man, I had this pain. I thought I was having a heart attack and like I'm gonna go to the doctor, I'm gonna get checked out, and you know what, that's fine, but like but we let these things happen. We say things like, my life is a hopeless wreck. Right? And Jesus said that you're in my hands. That every day of your life before you were even born, every day of your life was written. That I have plans for you that are good and have plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. But we allow these catastrophes to build in our minds. We say things like, everything goes wrong for me. Everyone thinks badly of me. I think, you know, I'm saying a few here, but I think that pretty much over the course of what I've said, most people in this room can relate to something I've said. Where we create these arguments and these catastrophes, these high things, right? Like, there's no way. Like I remember when I prayed that in my thank you prayer for communion, but I remember when I hurt my back, we were 4 months, you know, without a paycheck. Christine was working full-time at the time for a minimum wage job, and we just bought a house, and I had a really good paying job, but 4 months with no pay, everything, we were running out, like, fast. And it looked like 4 months later, I decided I have to go back to work. I can't afford to sit at home. I don't care how bad my back hurts. I'm going. So I went to the doctor. I lied to the doctor. I said, I feel great. I'm fine. I could hardly walk. Sorry, I lied. I did that once, I think. Maybe twice. But I went back to work, and I was hurting. And I just said, God, I need you to heal me. And that day, I was like, we were working up on top of the coke ovens in Stelco. I still remember. And there was these lines where tar flowed through. And there was these valves that would open and close to send the gas down into the coke ovens or to let it release. But the problem was that it would stick. And me and this other guy that was about this tall and about this big and arms like this, they put us on the job because we were big and we could make these things move even when they wouldn't move. So we were like just bang, bang. It was hard, hard work. And I remember being in pain. And then I remember, wow, I'm healed. And I was healed. But, oh, where did I go? Where's I going? Oh, yeah, but they told me, you're never going to be good. And this big high thing, you know, when you're in pain, I know Frank's been through it a bit lately with his back. And like, when you're in pain all the time, you can't sit for 5 minutes, you can't stand, you can't lay down. Like, everything hurts after a while, and it just becomes this big, what if I have to live like this for the rest of my life? But Jesus said, I've come to heal you. I've come to by my stripes, you're healed. I've come to make the sick people well. That he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. Everybody that was oppressed, Jesus healed. So we could put those high things aside. Boy, I'm not even going to get started today. So thoughts, the last thing in those three that I want to talk about, your overall mental disposition, right? It's like a garden. Your thoughts, how you think, what you think about, what you meditate on, is under your control. It's hard to get, it's simple to get a hold of, but it's not easy, right? Every time I'm going, I walk over my laminate floor in my living room, and I say, it was simple, but it sure wasn't easy, right? And it's simple because what we have to do is do the filter, right? We have to take and make everything fit as it fits in the Word of God. If it doesn't fit, we put it aside. But our overall thoughts sometimes are out of line. We're thinking about the wrong things. We're meditating on the wrong things. We're spending time. Like if you're a person that's always afraid and you're watching 3 hours of Criminal Minds a day, that ain't going to help you. Probably going to make you a little crazy, right? If you're a person, right, that's struggling with finances and you're all day thinking about what you want to buy next, and when I get out of this trouble, this is what I'm going to buy next, or when you're in a bad relationship, like your marriage or your family is struggling, it's bad for you to hang around with people that are always talking about, yeah, he's bad, yeah, she's an idiot, yeah. Because our overall mental thoughts and dispositions will bring us down. They'll sink the ship. I think one of the greatest things to do when you're in a relationship that's struggling is instead of thinking about the things that bug you about that person, sit down and make a list of all the things that made you like that person in the beginning. The things that you love about that person. And then every day just read that over and over and over and just focus on the positive. We need to take hold of these three things and bring them into the obedience of Christ. So, I think that I'm going to leave it there because to keep going will take a long, long time. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful to you that you provided a way. Lord, not only did you give your son to die, and that's the most amazing, amazing gift that you could ever give. Lord, we are so thankful for that. But Lord, you also gave us your word. Lord, that we could read it, that we could come to know you and understand you, that we could know your ways. I think about Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he said, Lord, if I found favor in your sight, teach me your ways. Well, Lord, 4,000 years later, and many more books, many more inspired stories and scriptures, Lord, and we can know you. Lord, even we, Lord, as Moses, Lord, our desire is to know you so that we can know your thoughts, we can know your ways, so, Lord, that we could take what we're thinking, we could take what we think we know, and, Lord, either fit it in so that it fits with what your word says, what you're really like, how we should really respond and act as your children, or we could reject it. Or we can either go your way because we want to be obedient and because we understand what your way is, or, Lord, we could be, Lord, lazy and rebellious and do our own thing and live our own way. Lord, you showed us the way. So, Lord, today I just pray, Lord, that we'll be people of faith. Lord, that we'll take, Lord, our thoughts, Lord, captive by Lord, being on guard, by filtering, Lord, by living, Lord, according to your word, by processing through whatever's true, whatever's good, whatever's pure, whatever's right, whatever's of a good report, if there's any virtue or any praise, that we should think on these things. Lord, give us the strength to do that today. I ask this in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.